Welcome to another message from LifePoint Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on LifePoint Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer that this message will help you live in focus every day. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
All right, so for the last, counting today, the last 5 weeks, we've been in this series entitled Creed. We wrap it up today. We've just taken 5 points from the Apostles' Creed and tried to cover them, do them justice, though we really couldn't do them as much justice as they deserve. And we wrap it up today talking about Revelation. The Apostles' Creed was created by the early church fathers. Elements of it can be traced back to the second century. The fullness of it that we look at today, that we will recite here in a moment, was fully intact by the 700s. The Nicene Creed, which is the earliest creed that the church has, was established in 325 AD. To protect the church from false teachings that were going rampant during the time and to keep the church anchored to the core of what it means to hold on to the faith, to walk out as a Christ follower, to walk out following Jesus. And so if we could, just one last time today, and I think we will probably interject this in the coming months just when time's appropriate, but would you say with me the Apostles' Creed? I believe in God the Father, the creator of, or excuse me, start over. I messed up. Time out. All right, let's start again, all right? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he came to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. To that which we dive in this morning, I want to talk to you about the topic Revelation. As Sarah again came up this week and wrote on the wall one last time, I want to say thank you to Sarah for the time that she spent coming and writing on the church wall. It's awesome. Today's discussion makes me think of a story of a woman by the name of Martha. Martha was a patriarch of the church that she belonged to. She was there all the time. She went to the doctor. She was having some health problems, went to the doctor, and the doctor diagnosed her with cancer. The doctor gave Martha only 6 months to live. The first person that she told was her pastor, because she wanted to begin to make her funeral arrangements. For several hours, Martha and her pastor planned every detail of her funeral. And just before leaving, Martha made one final request. She said, "Pastor, when they bury me, I want my old Bible in one hand and I want a fork in the other." The pastor, well, that's kind of a strange request. I've heard a lot of requests in preparations for funeral, but never one of a fork. "Can you unpack that for me?" And Martha said, "Pastor, I've been to 100 church dinners and banquets over the years, and almost without exception, after the meal is served and we partake of the meal, a host will come around, or hostess will come around and collect our dirty plates and place them, you know, in the cart. And I've always waited for the words, 'Martha, you can keep the fork. The best is yet to come.' And I knew I wanted to keep my fork at that church dinner because I knew the best was yet to come." And so, Pastor, at my funeral, they will undoubtedly ask why I have a fork in my hand as my body lays in that casket. And pastor, that is when I want you to tell them, I kept my fork because the best is yet to come. One of the unique things about Christianity is the fact that we know how human history as we know it will end. The sneak preview is called the Book of Revelation. If you go there this morning to Revelation chapter 21, we're going to be skipping around to a lot of different scriptures this morning as we walk through this. Revelation chapter 21 says this in verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new." If you have your Bibles this morning, I encourage you to underline that in your passage of Scripture. I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. We know that school is back in session. You see the yellow buses running around town. And one of the things that happens when school is back in session is those kids hopefully will have the opportunity sometime this year to take a field trip. And so this morning, I want us to take a little field trip. But remember when you were a kid and you would go on a field trip, or maybe your kid has the opportunity this year to go on a field trip, or you recall in your mind past field trips that they went on. How many know there are some kids that get on the bus and they have no idea where they're going? But man, they are excited to go. The reality is you know what? They could care less where the final destination is. They're just excited that they're out of school, that they get a jump on a big yellow beast that helps their lunch settle and be with their friends. I mean, for them, life could not be any better. And the question is, if kids are that excited about going on a field trip, some of them having no idea where they're going, shouldn't, and they're going to be bouncing around in their seats, shouldn't we, the church, be even more excited about our final destination? I want us to go on a field trip this morning, because the field trip of our destination, the revelation, ought to consume our thoughts. It ought to make our hearts skip a beat. It ought to fill us with unadulterated, unbridled anticipation. But for many, it doesn't. This life can become so fixating, can it? It can become so dominating that we treat today as if it was eternity and totally forget about eternity. The average first grader gets more excited about the field trip to nowhere than many Christians get excited about heaven. And my question is, why? I think the answer is pretty simple, and I think the answer is this. Part of the reason my generation and younger, for sure, is we don't talk about heaven enough. And because we don't talk about it enough, we don't think about it enough. And so we don't have a vision of heaven, of what it's going to be like. You've probably heard the statement that some people are too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. And I understand the thinking behind that cliche, but I think the more heavenly minded we are, the more earthly good we'll be, or we should be. Peter Keft had this. He makes this profound observation. Our picture of heaven simply do not move us. They are not moving pictures. It is aesthetic failure rather than intellectual or moral failures in our picture of heaven and of God that threatens faith most potently today. Our pictures of heaven are dull, trite, and syrupy. Therefore, so is our faith, our hope, and our love of heaven. It doesn't matter whether it's a dull life or a dull truth. Dullness, no doubt, is the strongest enemy of faith. See, the reality is, as we sit in this place on the corner of Abilene and Clay Street and Valley Center in the 21st century American church, we have it easy. We do. We've had it easy. But I want to remind us this morning that we stand on the shoulders of martyrs. People who died to preserve their faith and our faith and the faith of those that will follow, lest the Lord tarry. And if you want to know what inspired the martyrs to die such courageous deaths in defense of the faith, you don't have to look very far. They were inspired by their visions of heaven. Check it out. The first martyr, Acts chapter 7, Stephen. He was the first martyr. In verse 55 of Acts 7, it records this. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And as they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Today, as I've said, we're going to take a little field trip dealing with the portion of the creed, Revelation, and life everlasting. And really, as you begin to go on this field trip, I guess our first stop has to be this. I mean, it's not a very exciting first point, all right? I understand that, but it's this. It begins the day you die, for some. It won't be that way for everybody, but for some, for many. And for those that have gone before us, it begins the day you die. Look at it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, and we're going to be all over the scripture this morning. It says, yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Paul, as he's writing this, as he's looking at the circumstances of his life, as he's looking at the persecution that he's facing and the trials that he's enduring, says this, man, there is a greater reward than this life. It would be better for me to be in the presence of the Lord. In other words, the moment you die, your body returns to dust, but your spirit returns to God. You are in the presence of God. Scripture doesn't give us a detailed description of how this happens, because I don't think we could fully understand that with our finite minds to be able to wrap our minds around it. But there will be a time where your human spirit will exit our space-time continuum that we're in and return to God. I don't know exactly what that disembodied state will look like, but I know a couple of things for sure. I know this, it'll be the ultimate out-of-body experience, not to sound weird, right? And we will have a heightened consciousness. For centuries, theologians have tried to describe what heaven will be like. That first moment when you see God face to face, what will that be like? It's going to be the most joyful, most exciting, most satisfying experience you've ever had. I think your entire life will make sense at that moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, Paul writes this, now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I will know fully, even as I am fully known. Theologians have named what 1 Corinthians 13, 12 is described, the beatific vision, excuse me. It's the first glimpse of God where you will make you will have the greatest experience in your life. Now, I was thinking about this morning, about just moments that marked me personally, and those moments in my life where I'm just like, oh man, that is, I don't know how you top that. I think of the day on April 18th, 1992, when the sanctuary doors opened, and there, what was moments away from becoming my wife, entered in and began to walk, man, and I was blubbering like a baby. I was just like, oh my goodness, life could not get better than this. Thank you, Jesus. I think about moments when my boys were born and that hearing them take their first breath and holding them in my hands for the very first time and looking into their eyes and being overwhelmed by the beauty of new life. I think about the moments when I encountered God for the very first time back in 1988 and in 1989. And God became this reality to me. All of that, no matter, no, awesome, yes, but all of that won't compare to that time when we look upon His face for the very first time. Here's a way of thinking about this translation from the temporal to the eternal. I imagine it wouldn't be like, unlike falling asleep and waking up. But when you wake up, you'll be someplace you've never been, and you'll be very different than what you are today. Let me try to describe it this way. Back in 2012, I had the opportunity to go to a mission trip to Colombia. Bruce Ritpath, who was here back in July, and we're working on details to go on a mission trip there in the near future. But we flew in, we arrived into Bogota late. It was probably around 10 o'clock at night, and got our luggage, went through customs, all that jazz, and headed out into the streets of Bogota, and the streets were still bustling with life that late into the evening. And we went to the motel, settled in, went to bed, all that, and never been to Colombia. Really never, the only thing I knew about Colombia was coffee and cocaine, right? And didn't know what to expect. But that next morning, I woke up early, and I went out of the motel that we were at, and to before my eyes were these mountain ranges that were absolutely magnificent, absolutely beautiful. I was blown away by what I saw. It's kind of like when you go out to Colorado and you arrive at your, wherever you're staying, you pitch in a tent or whatever, and you arrive there, it's dark, you go to bed, you wake up, you open up the zipper, you step out into the fresh, crisp morning air, only to fix your eyes on a beautiful lake that's before you, reflecting the grandeur of the Rocky Mountains, and you're just like, this is absolutely incredible. In somewhat of a way, that is what heaven will be like. You didn't see it the night before because you weren't there. And then you'll wake up and you'll be like, oh man, this was so worth it. Living, following Jesus for this was well worth it. Some mornings I get up and I'm like, am I getting old or what? Because my feet hurt. I've got a sore back. Sometimes I'm grumpy when I wake up. But when we wake up in heaven, there'll be no more aches, or there'll be pain, no more pain, there'll be no more sorrows. We'll wake up without morning breath, right? I don't have time to do a great, to go into great detail, but our spirits will be one with God. Our bodies don't catch up with us until the second coming, and that's the next stop on this little field trip this morning, is the second coming. And obviously this morning we don't have the time to go into details about the second coming of Christ and all of that entails, but I believe in the pre-wrath rapture. I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. In theology, in church history, there's three views on when the return of Christ will come, that He will come pre-tribulation before things get bad, He'll come mid-tribulation right in the middle of it, or He'll come post-tribulation. Now, I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, that God will pull His church out of here before things get bad. If you want to stick around and have post, go ahead, enjoy it, but I'm going pre. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, For God did not appoint to us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I believe we're raptured before the wrath of God is poured out during the tribulation period. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 describes the second coming this way. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died, rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will be with the Lord forever. And therefore, encourage each other with these words. It was a fact. It was the reality. What drove the early church was the second coming of Christ. Acts chapter 1, Jesus has his final words with the disciples, with the apostles on the hillside. And then he ascends into heaven. And the disciples are standing there watching Jesus ascend, and moments later an angel shows up and says these words, "What are you looking at? In the same way that you've seen him ascend, he will return." And that drove the church in proclaiming the gospel, the good news. Every now and then I think about cliff diving or riding a bull or skydiving. The staff last night, we were talking about, hey, would you ever want to skydive? Yeah, I'd get right to the edge of the plane. And then I would go sit down because I would be chicken. But I can only imagine the adrenaline rush. Our oldest son sent us a video this morning. He went cliff diving with a bunch of his students that are getting educated in college. I think they need a new education. Cliff diving, I was like, and he sent it back to us, you know. And I said, that looks like about a 30-foot cliff. Yeah, that's about right. I'm like, man, you're crazy. But how many know all the way down, that was fun? Right? But can you imagine? You think about some of those things. The rush that people look for, that we encounter in some of those events, that will not compare to the second coming of Christ. I'm not sure anything will compare to a gravity-defying rapture. The third stop on our field trip this morning is the Great White Throne Judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 describes it this way for us. Verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it, earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead and the great and the small standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. The death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Let me give you a quick thought on hell, because today's about heaven. But obviously that brings up question. An important observation coming from this text and from the rest of Scripture, from the counsel of God, is this, is that you and I decide your eternal destiny. I like the way author C.S. Lewis put it. He said this in his book, The Great Divorce. "There are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those to whom God says in the end, 'Thy will be done.' All that are in hell choose that route. When it comes to heaven, reservations are required. But you can't make a decision when you're at the gate. You need a boarding pass, if you will. The way you make reservations is by putting your faith in Christ And when you do, your reservation is guaranteed. Look, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says this, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth," which is the gospel of your salvation, "having believed, you were marked with him, marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." Have you ever made reservations and you went to claim your reservation and you weren't on the list? I mean, that's so frustrating there. I'm not a big Jerry Seinfeld fan, but my brother-in-law is a huge Seinfeld fanatic. And there's an episode on Jerry Seinfeld where he makes a car reservation and he gets there to claim his car. And they're like, "Hey, we don't have a reservation for you." And he makes a comment, he makes a statement, "You know how to make a reservation. You don't know how to keep a reservation." And really, keeping it is the key part. So what do you do? The cool thing is our Heavenly Father promises his end of the reservation. You can know that you know that you know. I mean, we don't even have to make a deposit to hold our reservation. God has made a deposit in us, and it's the Holy Spirit. He deposited, guaranteeing our inheritance. You make a profession of faith. You understand, man, I'm a sinner. I'm broken. I'm messed up. I'm in need of a Savior. And so you call out to God for forgiveness of sin through his Son, Jesus Christ. And the moment you do that, Scripture teaches us that you become the temple of the Holy Spirit, that God makes a deposit in you. He places his Holy Spirit within you, guaranteeing your salvation. That's awesome. Let me talk about one more step, or there's two more. The new heaven and the new earth. After the judgment, God is going to make everything new. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, which means no more dandelions, goat heads, or weeds. Right? And there will be a new you. I like the old you, but I'm really going to like the new you. Let me put it in theological terms. When you put your faith in Christ, you experience something called justification. Justification is this: you are justified just as you have never sinned. Your sin is forgiven and forgotten. Therefore, you are justified and you are in right standing before God. Justification begins a lifelong process that's called sanctification in theological words. Sanctification is this: it's this process of becoming like Christ. And the final stop in the journey is glorification. And you can see all three dimensions in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, where Paul writes this: "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." And this is where it gets good. Our last stop, a new body. I've been fortunate through the years not to have too many physical problems. I think the greatest thing that I've ever done is I've fractured my ankle. It's probably the most severe thing that I've ever done. Yet, I can't wait to have a glorified body. People who are blind will see their family for the first time. People who are paralyzed will jump for joy. I was thinking this week about my parents, and it was a weekend, or it was today a year ago, this very day a year ago, where a shift happened in my parents, where my dad had collapsed at church and had that brain bleed, and we moved my mom. We brought my mom out. My dad recovered for 6 weeks, which triggered everything to where they find themselves today. Receiving care 24 hours a day. My mom, as you all know, has Alzheimer's. And I think about this new body when I go and I visit my mom. And she struggles to remember things. And she struggles, you know, she still knows all of her kids. And she struggles to remember her grandkids, though. Sometimes she thinks that I'm her brother. And I think about this new body when I think about my mom and her dealing with Alzheimer's. I mean, it's a brutal disease. Like any disease is brutal. But to lose your memory, to be robbed of your identity, to be robbed of memories. But God, one day, my mom will receive a new body. It was so awesome. If I could just pause real quick, because this is a cool moment for me a week ago, because my mom's been just struggling terribly the last month, 6 weeks, and it was last Friday night before Austin went back to school. We went over to so he could say goodbye, and I'm sitting on the bed with my mom. And she really doesn't, you know, she knows Austin, she knows Caleb, but she'll, you know, just, it's cloudy. And so I said, hey, Mom, what's Psalms 23 say? And Mom began to just recite Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Hey, Mom, what's today? This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice in it. Hey, Mom, what's the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And then she kind of phased out a little bit of it. But I can't wait. Can't wait for the day of the new body. It's going to be awesome. We'll receive this glorified body. We don't know exactly how that body will differ from our present body. Theologians have historically said that our glorified body will have four characteristics to it. We don't have time to get into that, but we don't have time really to, well, we just don't this morning. But Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says this, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. So somehow, our bodies will resemble Christ's glorified body, his resurrected body. The risen Christ is a prototype God will use to recreate us. There aren't a lot of post-resurrection references to Jesus's body, but we know a couple things for sure, that he walked through walls, that he seemed to have the ability, if you will, to teleport, to like be there and then be somewhere else. He defied the laws of gravity at his ascension, but he still had a body. He invited Thomas to touch his nail-pierced hands. He ate with them. I mean, I like to think, you know, there's a meal, Revelations calls it the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'd like to think that Chipotle and Chick-fil-A and Abuelos is going to be part of that menu, but I'm not sure. But the deal is, and it's hard even as we talk about that to wrap our minds around what that will be like. But one thing for sure, our bodies won't be subservient to our human cravings and needs that we have today. I think one of the most exciting things about heaven is that you won't be limited by your five senses. I mean, it's going to be incredible. I love what Revelations 2:17 says. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Now check this out. My name is Steve Raines. Chuck Case, Jacob Sawyer. And on we could go as names are, we each have been given a name. But according to Revelations 2:17, that isn't my real identity. That is just a label given to me by my parents. My real name is the new name I'll be given by God. John Eldridge, who's an author, said it this way: the history of man's relationship with God is the story of how God calls him out, takes him on a journey, and gives him his true name. Let me ask you a question as we conclude this morning. Because the reality is we have not even scratched the surface. But how much would you pay for a ticket to be put in a place like we described today? Jesus said it this way: it outweighs all the pleasures, all the riches, all the experiences offered by this planet. And let's be honest. I mean, there's some cool things that are available for you and I to go do on this side, isn't there? Some incredible places to see, some incredible food to eat, and on we could go that are just like, man, I would like to go there. But Jesus said, man, it doesn't compare. He said it this way: what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his own soul? C.S. Lewis said, any man who reaches heaven will find that what he abandoned was precisely nothing, that the kernel of what he was really seeking, even in his most depraved wishes, will be there beyond expectation. How would you pay for a ticket to a place like this? You know what? The bad news is you can't purchase a ticket to a place like that. The good news is that someone has already purchased a ticket for you. It doesn't matter how old you are, or how bad you've been, or where you find yourself today. The tickets have been purchased for you. All we have to do is put our faith in Christ, the one who died for you, was raised from the dead for you, and will return to this planet in power and glory someday, has purchased your salvation. Now, what's up to you and I is to take hold of it and allow His Spirit to transform our lives. God, listen, God, we know this. For those of us that have been in the church for a long time, God wants to spend eternity with you. It's been said this way: He wants to spend eternity with you so bad that he would rather go to hell for you than to heaven without you. The question is do you want to spend eternity with God? And this is my prayer, Jude 24. To Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and presents you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forever. Amen.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.